And then as we continue reading through the Irish Articles of Faith, we're in that section that pertains to justification and faith. Will you please read together with me? We believe that a true, lively, justifying faith and the sanctifying Spirit of God is not extinguished nor vanishes away in the regenerate, either finally or totally. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 115 asks us, what is the fourth commandment?
The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Amen. Thank you. Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 8 through 20. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask you to please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you that you transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness to walk in your glorious light, that you have filled us with a sense of gladness, of joy and rejoicing as we live with the constant knowledge and awareness that our sins are forgiven us, that we no longer bear the burden of them, that Christ did it. And now, as we seek to honor Him in our lives, we have hope for more of that light to be shed in our hearts and our minds, that we might then reflect that light to those around us in this world that is still living in darkness and the shadow of death. And so I pray, Father, that you would please come to our aid again, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 35. And as we move from Moses' face shining so brightly that the Israelites couldn't stand to look at it, now we come to God's reestablishing the various aspects of the covenant, of the law with the people. And picking up in verse 1 of chapter 35, we continue with Moses' narrative. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. Oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering. The table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread. Also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light. The incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, and all its utensils, and the laver and its base. The hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court. The pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put it in his heart the ability to teach, and him and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker and blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works." And so we see in this passage, Moses laying out the construction of the tabernacle, and the first thing that the Lord teaches them regarding the construction of the tabernacle was this rule: don't do it on the Sabbath. So he's telling them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to build the tabernacle. Here's how I want it done. But don't do it on the Sabbath. Now you can imagine, these people may well have felt, some of them who were zealous, who had willing hearts, they may have been consumed with the desire to do this because God told them to do this and do it on the Lord's day, as if they were doing it as a service to him. But he says, don't do it on the Sabbath. First things are always first things. First things always comes first. What comes first? God comes first. That's what theology teaches us. The first rule and principle of theology, God comes first. Everything else comes second. So we see the law of God is still binding on the entire nation. But not all men had a willing heart. And here it says in verse 20, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." Then verse 21, "And everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments." They did it. It is this aspect that brings into view the concept that I've been trying to drive home to you over and over again in these past weeks and months, and that is the significance of God dealing with the remnant. That not all Israel is Israel. Just because they had Abraham in their lineage somehow doesn't mean they were truly Abraham's offspring. God deals with the remnant, the subset of the larger group in whom the Spirit of God has moved in their hearts. That's what we're seeing here. As Moses calls for the people to take from among you an offering to the Lord, he qualifies who this offering is going to be received from. And in verse 5 we see, "Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering." Why is there this emphasis on the willing heart? Because throughout the scripture, the heart is seen as the seat from which springs all that a man is. From the heart proceeds our decisions. Our decisions are worked out into actions. And so the wisdom book warns us, above all else, guard your heart. For from it flows the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4:23. When God put the rainbow in the sky, and he covenanted with humanity and said, "Never again will I destroy the earth by a flood, even though every thought and inclination of a man's heart is only evil continually." For centuries, millennia, the heart has been described as the wellspring of life. But since the fall, it has been corrupted so that it's deceitfully wicked above all else, beyond cure. Who can know it, Jeremiah says. Men are utterly inclined towards evil. And the only thing that unclines them towards evil is for God to show them the law of God, for God to open their eyes and their minds to it, that the veil is taken away. They have the law. It's written on their hearts, but it's a corrupted, it's a perverted, it's a polluted law that remains in their heart. God has to come and make them new. "Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," David prays in Psalm 51. But what does that mean for God to give man a new heart? In Jeremiah, in chapter 31, it says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Many in our day say that the new covenant is radically, essentially different than the old covenant. But here we see that the new covenant is a more powerful version of the old, in that God takes the law and he makes it powerful and operative in the man's heart. That's the new covenant. This is what it means to have a new heart, to have an awakened heart, to be awakened to the beauty, the strength of the law, to see the wisdom of God in it, and to have a desire to live according to it. A heart in which the law of God is made operational as a guiding and motivating principle, so that the person comes to fear God and walk in his ways. In verse 20, "All of the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." Then Everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. And again, the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring the material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded. The Lord commanded these things to be collected, but it was only those who had willing hearts that brought them and were accepted. Why? Because it demonstrates the heart has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. God was here. He was here renewing the hearts of the people in the old covenant, just as he does now. God did it. It's not a different religion. It's the same religion. Without the renewal of the Holy Spirit, men remain unmoved and uncaring regarding the commands of God. They still have the commands, but they're not motivating them. Without that renewal of the Holy Spirit, men remain unmoved and uncaring regarding the commands of God. For the unrenewed, practically speaking, it's as if God had never commanded the thing, because their lives remain unchanged by the command, and their day-to-day lives remain unaffected. At least to their minds, they are unaffected, other than to feel them as if they are a terrible burden that they want to get rid of, to suppress, to hide, to try and push away. And they feel as if the greatest freedom doesn't come from the law, but apart from the law. But the truth is that the law serves as a barometer of what's in your heart. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. What are you like? What's in your heart? What kind of person are you? What's in your heart? How can I know what's in my heart? What kind of a person are you? You are not different outwardly than what you are inwardly. You're not a different person deep down than you are out in the open. You know, you hear people say sometimes, deep down, he's really a good guy. What does that mean? You know, outwardly he's a jerk, but he's a good guy deep down? No. If he's outwardly a jerk, he's inwardly a jerk. God says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Jeremiah 31 also. Jesus said the same thing. Luke chapter 6 verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If your words are harsh and intolerant and unforgiving and unloving, that's because that's what's in your heart. As Israel looked for a king in Samuel's day, God said through Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. In Ezekiel, God said, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is the whole idea of what circumcision signifies. The removal of the foreskin is a symbol of the removal of the foreskin of the heart in order that a man would no longer be unfeeling, but feeling. Not insensible, but sensible. Not insensitive, but sensitive. I'll give you a new heart, he says. A heart of flesh. God takes away our heart of stone. We're given a heart of flesh and a new spirit so that the law of God and his commandments produce a new way of living for us. They take on a new meaning for us. It's not as though we didn't have them before, because they're written on a man's heart as part of the creation covenant. They are written on a man's heart as part of the creation covenant. God wrote his law in every man's heart. That's what the conscience is. The law of God written on the heart of man. But for the good that they do, the fallen man, they might as well not even have them, except that it condemns them. But it doesn't do them any good unless the Spirit of God makes them new. Unless the Holy Spirit of God takes away the heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh, The law of God acts as a witness, testifying against us, condemning us before God, so that all the world stands before God as guilty and without excuse. But for some, God gives them a willing heart. God gives them a new spirit. For some, Christ comes, and the Holy Spirit gives us a gift of saving faith, so that we believe the gospel and we are born again and we stand before Him forgiven, clothed in the brightness of the righteousness of Christ, so that even though our hearts are still full of all manner of evil thoughts and they move us to many evil days, we stand before the Father unashamed in the Son. But there is a difference. There is a difference. We hate our sin. We used to love it, and we were bound to it as slaves. But now, not any longer. No longer are we slaves to sin. We feel our sin, but it is to us a burden. We hate it. I hate that I sin. I long to be freed from my sin. I long for death to free me from the sin that so troubles me. The Apostle John said, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." But what if our hearts do condemn us? John says, "But God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things." How can we have confidence before God? Because God is greater than our hearts. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. 1 John 3:22. How do we know if we love God? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You tell me, dear ones, is this new covenant different than the old? Only by way of power. Only by way of power. It's made a more powerful thing because the law of God is brought to our hearts in such a way that it produces in us such a sense of love to God. These are beautiful things. They testify to us over and over again of the beauty of holiness. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Going all the way back to Cain. This is John in the new covenant, saying in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was wicked and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Why? Because Abel had received from God a willing and believing heart. And his sacrifice was received by God because it proceeded from a renewed heart that God saw in his beloved. That he received it in Christ. He saw Abel in Christ. Not Cain, though. Cain did not have that willing heart because he did not have the Spirit of God. But what of us? How do we know that God has given us this new heart and spirit? For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's for this reason that our eyes, our ears, our hearts have been opened to see Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And we know, and we have believed, according to what St. Paul taught us, teaches us even now, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And all of God's people said, Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for this work of grace you have done in our hearts. And by it, we are able to believe and confess. We believe, and it has resulted in our righteousness. We have confessed, and it's resulted in our salvation. We thank you for saving us from our sins, O Savior of the world. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.